We're going to continue our study in the Gospel of Luke, so I invite you to please turn there. As we're going to see tonight, an intermingling of two miraculous events. I love stories, and I know my children love stories. I have watched them sit at the feet of their grandfather. And even at the feet of some of you, as you tell stories, and their eyes are wide, and they're following your every word. I like stories too, and one of the things about the Gospels is that it's stories. Now, not fairy tales, though. They're true accounts, things that really did happen. And today, we meet a man named Jairus. Now, Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. Synagogues were the meeting places of the Jews, and this being in Capernaum, this being Jesus' home base, if you will, in Galilee, and much of the activity of his ministry has taken place here, thus far in the Gospel of Luke. Jairus, being a ruler or one of the leaders in the synagogue, would have been a man among the Jews with respect. He would have had an understanding of the law. In fact, he would have had the pressures from the Pharisees and scribes to be a certain way and to say certain things, because indeed they were the religious leaders, and him being a leader in the synagogue placed him in their company. But we see in this text tonight the power and impact of Jesus' presence in this place. As we see, even a Jewish ruler of a synagogue is compelled to faith, to believe, and come to Jesus. Again, Christianity is about Jesus Christ. This is why we spend so much time and why we speak his name so often. I'm in Luke chapter 8. And we begin in verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, that is across the Sea of Galilee from the Gadarean area, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Now, for most of us, we've probably read this before, but I believe there are some here that may have never heard this. But just think about it, all of us together, as a reader, a new reader, as Theophilus, as he receives this from Luke's hand, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. And he is tracking with this story. This is a man, a ruler of the synagogue. Oh, okay, this is a religious man. He has respect for the Jews, but he is coming to Jesus. This man has a daughter, his only daughter. She's only 12 years old, and she is dying. This is good. Him, religious leader, choosing to come to Jesus. Well, we've seen Jesus do it before. This is going to be okay. Well, as a reader, you would expect that as this news comes to Jesus, Jesus is immediately going to respond and there's going to be this miraculous healing. She's not going to die. Surely not. She's going to be just fine. In fact, this man has come to Jesus. But then that last phrase of this verse, verse 42, interrupts us. It says, but as he went, the people thronged him. That word throng is really the idea of almost suffocating. And, you know, we've probably been in crowds that you feel that way. And it's not a good feeling. You feel like you can't even move. You can't go forward or backward, or shall I say, you go where the crowd goes, right? And so now this crowd has thronged him. And you're saying, now wait a minute. There's a girl dying. Jesus has got to get there. Isn't your emotions into this? Certainly. We long to see this girl well. And we know Jesus can handle it. But this crowd, get out of the way, right? Get out of the way. So here we are. We have such limited perspective. We are limiting Jesus already, aren't we? Oh, and so it happens so easily. For us to put Jesus in this box and saying, you know, this is what you got to do, and you got to do it our way. But Jesus is a master of showing us it's not about our way, it's about his way. Let's just take a moment and realize, are we letting God have his way in our lives? You know, we have these certain ways that we expect God to operate and to work. And Jairus comes to Jesus, and he's a ruler in the synagogue, and he expects what? Come. She's dying. Here I am, a reader of the Gospel of Luke. I expect the same thing. Indeed, Jesus is loving and caring and kind and good. What's your view of God and how he is at work in your life right now? You have these certain expectations for him? Are you seeking to put him in your box? I trust that tonight the Lord will speak to your heart. Because indeed, verse 43 opens our eyes now to the greater scene. Verse 43 reads, and a woman having an issue of blood. How many years? 12 years. Now, an astute individual is going to make a connection here. I will tell you, I didn't make this connection till tonight, as I was just finishing up preparing for this. Maybe you've seen this before. How old was the girl? She was 12. When this woman became ill with this issue of blood, which would have been some sort of hemorrhage most likely, where she had this constant bleed, when this happened to her, this little girl was born. You know, you can make a lot about this or make little of it. But I tell you, I'm a reader of the Gospel of Luke, and I find this fascinating that there are these intersections. The girl was born. The family is rejoicing. It's their only daughter. And she's had 12 years of life. That's one family. And there's another family that 12 years ago, this issue of blood came upon this woman. Did she have a family? It's not even mentioned, but most likely people abandoned her as a result of this continuing issue. This would have been an embarrassment and most likely something very private, something that not many people understood. For indeed, the Levitical law, Leviticus 15, tells us that a woman who has an issue of blood is declared unclean. Any place that she touches is considered unclean. And so the very fact that this woman is in the crowd tells me, in my mind, that lots, most people may not even know or realize she has this. It's such an embarrassment. But nevertheless, she has this hanging over her. I am unclean. This has not stopped for 12 years. Jairus is looking for a miracle, and he comes to Jesus. The woman is looking for a miracle, and she comes to Jesus. So the woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind Jesus and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was staunched. It stopped. Now, we may not have grasped the magnitude of what just happened, but this woman, knowing she is considered unclean, has come up and just what? Touched Jesus. Touched him. Well, it's okay though, because nobody knows. The busy crowd, lots of people. All she has done is she has come up and touched the very border of his garment. I mean, she has tried for years. Physicians could not help her. She had spent, it says, all of her living. So she is in a very pitiful state. She has lost hope. But the news of Jesus and what he has done and is doing, and he is in her town, has convinced her to come out this day, to enter into this crowd, and to reach out and touch his garment. The scripture tells us immediately her issue of blood was stopped. Immediately. Verse 45. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now, were you expecting that from Jesus? I mean, really? Is that the next words you'd think would come out of his mouth? I mean, we're talking about Jesus here, God's son. And he says, "Who touched me?" I don't believe Jesus is pretending ignorance here. I believe he knows. Then why ask the question, you might say? Well, he knows, she knows, but nobody else knows. Jesus wants people to know what has happened here. So therefore we can know what has happened here. And so he said, "Who touched me?" And when everybody's denied it, verse 45, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throngs you and presses you and you say, 'Who touched me?'" This is one of the places where you get a little bit of insight into Peter, right? You get a little bit of understanding of what kind of character he was and how bold he was to question Jesus and say, "Jesus, whoa, you mean we're in this crowd and you're saying, 'Who touched me?' Come on. It could have been anybody." Well, Jesus, now, verse 46, he can handle Peter. Look at him. He says, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue," that word virtue is dunamis, which can be also translated power, "I perceive that power is gone out of me." It's an interesting response, interesting statement coming from the Lord. He is not giving up. In fact, the crowd at this point, most likely there might have been a small murmuring, but I would say a quiet as they listen to Jesus persist. "Somebody has touched me." His description of what happened is very revealing. For I perceive, he says, that word is gnosko, that's to know with experience. And so he knows by experience that power was gone out of him. Well, this implies something, doesn't it? It implies that Jesus has power. That he has power to heal. This is not the first time we've seen this. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 19, we read, "And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all." Luke 6, 19. So this practice of reaching out and touching Jesus is not something new here, because they understood, people talked, and they said, "Listen, I touched him and he healed me." But here we get the insight from Jesus' side. "I know that power has gone out of me." The implication here is that Jesus understands in a tangible way the movement of God's power. Not that he lost some of his power, but that it was shared, that it was used to overcome a disease. And get this, listen, disease and suffering and sickness is a result of what? The curse of sin upon this world. And here is a small glimpse of the power of God over disease, over sin. Well, when the woman, verse 47, saw that she was not hidden, in other words, this is not a secret any longer, he knows. She came trembling and falling down before him. Now, I want to remind you, these two accounts are intersecting. There's still somebody hanging on out there, isn't there? There's still a dad who is in this crowd, who knows the Jewish law, but who is hurting, who has already fallen down at the feet of Jesus and offered up his plea. And here this woman falls down before Jesus and she declares unto him, and Luke gives us what she says. We don't have her words, but he gives us the gist. He says, she declares unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. She gave her testimony. She told the story of how God had changed her life. She declared it, notice, to Jesus, but it was what? Before all the people. Now, she had an issue of blood, something that made her unclean, something that she did not like to advertise and tell other people about. But here she understood she was healed and she had something to proclaim. This is what happened to me. This is why I touched him. And I was healed immediately. So Jesus now says unto her in verse 48, he says, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith hath made you whole. Go in peace." Amazing words. Powerful words. Listen, church, don't let this moment, because it may be a familiar story to you, don't miss the power and the compassion of such words from the Lord Jesus. To a woman who was afraid, she came to Jesus believing she could be well and healed, and it happened. And now she bows before him and she is trembling, unsure of what is about to take place. And these words minister unto her. Listen, I see four things that happens here. Jesus first, he claims her. What's he call her? Daughter. Daughter. Dads, claim your kids. Call them, you're my son. You're my daughter. There's a claim there. There's a belonging. This woman very likely did not have people claiming her. We don't know that, and that's my opinion. That's my thought. But the point of the matter here in the text is she claimed, or he claims her. He says, daughter. Now again, the stories are intersecting because Jairus has a daughter. And she is dying. And all this is still happening. Where's your heart? It's torn, right? You're kind of like, I want both. Daughter, he claims her. What else does he do? He comforts her. Look at this. He says, daughter, be of good comfort. It's okay. It's okay. Thirdly, he commends her faith. He commends her faith. He says, your faith hath made you whole. Don't miss the emphasis on faith. You're going to see it in the other story too. But here's where it comes out with this woman. In Jesus' words, he says, your faith hath made you whole. Clearly, the Spirit of God wants us as readers of the Gospel of Luke, wants Theophilus to understand, and Jesus wanted the crowd to understand that faith matters. And where you place your faith matters. Your faith made you whole. So Jesus claims her, he comforts her, he commends her faith, and finally he assures her. What does he say? Go in peace. Go in peace. The only thing I can, at this moment, you know, compare this to is when you have a relationship that is wrought with friction and trouble, and you finally reach a place where you're able to seek forgiveness, and forgiveness is granted unto you. And as you walk away from that relationship, you are walking away with a sense of peace, a sense of wellness, of wholeness. Go in peace. I wonder what this woman said. As she walked away that day, what was going through her mind? What was she proclaiming? Who did she tell? What was the crowd saying? Well, nevertheless, not all of that is given in the text. So obviously, the emphasis is given. Jesus claims her. He comforts her. He commends her faith, and then he assures her. Well, dear ones, listen. Don't overlook that we are called the very children of God, aren't we? That those who receive him, he gives the right to be called the sons of God, John 1:12. And so Jesus claims us as his own through his work upon the cross. Jesus comforts her. We also are comforted as God through his Spirit comes alongside of us and comforts us. Jesus commended her faith, and so our faith as well is commended as we remember that our relationship with God is founded upon what? Faith. As we understand and realize as 1 Peter, which it's that same Peter, and 2 Peter chapter 1, he speaks of a precious faith. In verse 5, he says, and beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. But faith was the foundation. And we are certainly what assured. I think of what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 in relationship to peace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What more assurance do we need? I've got peace with God. Do you? Well, if we were to stop here, it would be unfair. Hopefully you're okay. I want to finish this. So he says, go in peace. And now the scene switches and we turn now to verse 49 in Luke chapter 8. While he yet spake, there come one from the ruler of the synagogue's house. And they say to him, that is to the ruler, Jairus, your daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. All right. It's over. Right? It's done. Maybe we might as well pray and leave. She's dead. What can be done? Dead is dead is dead. Well, I tell you, with Jesus, that doesn't mean anything. Except for yet another opportunity for him to show his power. So hang on. Don't leave. Here we go. Look at it. So she's dead. So Jesus hears this, verse 50. He answers him and says, don't fear. Believe only. Here's where faith comes in. See, Jesus again emphasizing faith. He says, believe only and she shall be made whole. Again, intersection. We see the intersection here because we see faith being emphasized from the lips of Jesus. To the woman, your faith hath made you whole. To Jairus, do not fear, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Notice the result is the same, whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered, that is, Jesus suffered no man to go in save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, just get the idea here. There was crowds of people, family members. The Jews, when there was a death, the community would come and they would weep and cry together in mourning. And so Jesus walking into the courtyard of the house, there are people weeping and wailing and beating their breasts out of grief because of this death. And Jesus turns to them and he says, weep not. What? Weep not. She is not dead, but sleeps. What would you say to that? Really? I mean, you saw her. She's dead. She has died. She's not breathing. And Jesus comes in and he says, don't weep. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. Well, they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand. And he called and he said, maid, arise. What do you think happened? Children, what do you think happened? When Jesus speaks and says, arise, what do you think happens?
She arises.
Wait a minute, she's dead. She woke up. She's dead. Jesus says, "Maid, arise," and her spirit comes again. And she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her food. And her parents were astonished. That's just a very fascinating word. In other, it's the idea of being thrown out of themselves. It's like we don't even know how to respond to this. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. You know, as we contemplate this double miracle, this intersection of two stories, 12 years, women, a daughter, death, sickness, disease, and yet the presence of Jesus makes all the difference. Dear church, listen, the presence of Jesus in your life and mine makes all the difference. Don't lose sight of this. Hold tightly to it. Proclaim him. Proclaim him to the lost, to the dying, to those that are diseased, to the hurting. Because you know he makes all the difference. He has changed your life and taken you from being dead in your sins and given you life. And that is not just life here, but life eternal with him forever. You see, it is about God's power. And that was made clearly evident tonight. So I trust you enjoyed these stories. But I trust you see the impact of Jesus' presence here. Of faith. Come to Jesus. Come to him. Believe. And he'll make you whole. Well, God, I recognize that tonight we are a group of people that have our own ways in which we're broken, in which we are in need, in which we are struggling, hurting, diseased, perhaps just feeling discouraged or depressed. God, you certainly understand and know our hearts. Help us to reach out and touch you. Help us to come to you in faith, knowing that that's the right way to go to you. Turn us away from things of the world and turn us to you. Thank you for claiming us as your own. And Lord Jesus, encourage your people tonight. And may we go from this place rejoicing. Because we know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.